We're in Luke. We're in chapter 8. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This is the gospel he preached. The first words he uttered out of his mouth when he began to preach the gospel was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The last message basically he gave, one of the last messages to the apostles, was go into all the world, the nations, preaching the gospel, preaching repentance and remission for sins. When you do not hear the word repentance mentioned, it's because a false gospel is given. Repentance, there must be a change of direction and will and purpose. Just confessing Jesus as Lord will not make you a Christian. There must be the both. It's confession and repentance that is the true Christian message. So again, this is what he proclaimed, that if they would believe on the Lord Jesus and turn to him, see again, he cannot be your Savior if he will not be Lord. There is no distinction. You must submit to his kingdom. You must turn from the kingdom of darkness unto light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. This is what Paul said he was told in his vision from the Lord to preach, to turn them and offer them through repentance their forgiveness of sin. So it's not mental assent to the gospel. It's not mental assent to believing who Jesus is. That's good. But the devils believe that and tremble. Every backslider, every carnal, lukewarm, worldly person who claims to be a Christian that's on his way to hell often believes that. Why, my 2 billion people in the world basically believe that and believe they're Christians, yet according to God's word in Scripture, they cannot be. For they do not submit to his lordship. They do not turn direction. They do not get the mind of Christ. They do not obey his commands or his precepts or his principles. They are not led of the Spirit. Therefore, they are not his. And these multitude, a billion or more, will say, "Lord, Lord," to him at the day of judgment. And he will say, "You accursed of my Father into everlasting punishment, for you did not do the will of my Father. Yet you said, Lord, Lord." And even Jesus said in our previous lessons, "Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you?" So again, Christianity is not mental assent alone to teaching. It's to do, to work, to obey, to trust. It means you put into practice the words, or you're building on sand, and your mental assent will come to a great spiritual ruin, which will be hell. So he's preaching the kingdom, proclaiming it, and they're with him, and they're learning what they are going to be doing. Verse 2, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." Some people say it's not her, but some believe that the woman we previously talked about that wept and washed his feet and poured the ointment, many believe that it was Mary of Magdalene. Again, it doesn't matter. There were so many Marys then. It was a very common name. But again, some believe. I tend to believe it was her. Again, we can't argue the point. People can sort of give proof different ways. But anyway, these were people who had changed and he had healed and cast devils out of. And they were following him. And Joanna, the wife of Charis, and Herod Stewart, and this guy who was Herod Stewart, his wife was following the disciples around. Isn't that interesting? And Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Okay, women, and the many others may include other women also, but maybe men. But anyway, he's making a distinction, Luke, that as they went about many of the areas, that these women that had become disciples and had become followers of Jesus were following him around, and they were supporting and ministering to the needs of Jesus and the apostles, their food and so forth, and mending their garments and probably things like this. They were doing what people call the hidden ministries, those which are not well known. These are the helps and the giving ministries, and they will share in the greater ministries and the rewards when God does his judging. See, again, women in this place were not called to be apostles and prophets. They were not given leadership roles. They were not called to rule and usurp authority over men. Even Paul said they're a quiet and meek spirit, God highly honored. But see, that did not limit their ministry. That did not limit what God could do with them. Greater ministry means greater authority. But God calls certain ministries and certain women and men. Women are not put in certain positions, but God does not require certain things of them either. So again, God will weigh everything. You set under, if you happen to sit under a godly minister or a teacher, again, his authority is more than yours. Doesn't matter if you're spiritually mature. Again, when there's the local gathering of true believers, God sets an authority structure. And again, women were not given and are not given that place to usurp and rule over men. And again, it does not mean they are less spiritual. Again, when God called a king and prophet and high priest, it did not mean they were most spiritual. Well, look at David, and you'll find that wasn't so. You look at some of what they did. But they will be called to a greater standard, and apostles and leaders and those in the fivefold ministry will answer greatly for what they do. But again, people who are not called, they're called for their own ministries. But look what Matthew says. Matthew 10. And see, that's why Jesus also said, there shall be first that shall be last, and there's last that shall be first. Many people minister, and they're seen in the limelight, and much of what they do is seen and publicized. And because they let it affect them sometimes, the reward is less with God. And yet many can serve the Lord quietly, and many people don't see what the left hand does or the right, and they want it that way. And they give, and they do things, and they want it done before the Lord. And again, if that's your nature to be a giving and kind person, people will in the world and people in the body will see this because your light is shining. But it means you're not doing everything to be seen. And if you do things not to be seen, you get a greater reward from the Lord. And so notice in Matthew 10, verse 40, let's go on from here. He who receives you, a disciple, those who are Christians, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Didn't John say in his epistle, he whosoever has the Son has the Father. If you have not the Son, you have neither the Father either. So again, he makes a distinction. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet, or because he's a prophet in his ministry, he shall receive a prophet's reward. See, back then, those who ministered to the prophets, they were blessed by God. And whatever the prophet did, God said, you shall share in this. And he who receives a righteous man, because he is a righteous man, shall receive a righteous man's reward. Other people's ministries, other Christians. And whosoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, I truly say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Well, these women were ministering of their food and drink and helping the men the way that they could, while the men and Jesus proclaimed the gospel and did what God was calling them to do. But he was saying, but when God does the final rewarding, he's going to consider this. And many of these women that we know nothing about will be equal to the apostles, will be equal to disciples, will be equal to the prophets. And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So those who helped Paul, when Paul went through the persecutions and the trials and all the things he did, and then the Christians ministered and helped him, then God says, even the things he bore and the rewards I'm going to give him and his martyrdom, I will share with you who helped his ministry and helped him. See, that's why I've said before, the ministry of helps and giving is one of the most versatile of all. Anybody who says, you know, I don't have no ability or no talent, they're going to end up like the one with the one talent who buried it and did not do anything, and yet the Lord called him a wicked servant at the judgment and took it from him and had him cast into outer darkness. He said, you should have at least given it to somebody else that was willing to work, and then when I came, you could have brought it back with interest, a produce Fruitfulness is what he's after. God requires fruitfulness. Much fruit, or it insults to him. It's an insult to him if the vine does not produce fruit, because he waters and plants it properly, and he puts them in Christ, and so if they don't, it's their fault. It's not God, and it's not Christ's fault. It's their fault. And then he calls them wicked. So Jesus said, not even a cup of cold water. Anything you do for another Christian, remember the scripture says, do good to all men. It's the Christ spirit, but especially to them of the household of faith. Because not only they are in the family of God and they're the children of God, or the outsiders of the children of the devil. He said, you better be careful how you treat them. Remember, Paul was persecuting Christians thinking he was helping God, and Jesus said, you're persecuting me, and that's how Jesus took it. So when we help other Christians in their daily life, in their needs, whether it's the widows and the orphans or Christians in need, and we help them, or whether it's Christians in their ministries, whatever their ministries are, if we help them. See, the hospitality, again, was helping those in need, but also it was helping those in the fivefold ministry, even the deaconess women in ministries. Paul sent the deaconess, and they were doing things, and he told the local churches, now you be sure to help them, because they're workers together with us, and they've got a job to do, and you don't hinder them. You make sure that you help them in what they're doing. So again, we're all in the body of Christ. We're to be helping one another, and then we will share. And at Judgment Day, and when we stand before the Lord, some of us may get a great reward where people would have judged, well, we didn't seem to do much. We didn't do much with our little life that we led, and apparently we didn't have great influence, and we didn't reach multitudes of people. And he's saying, but when you prayed for them, when you prayed for the evangelists, and you prayed for the teachers, and you prayed for the Christians in their ministries and what they were doing, then I heard, and I will share their reward with you. See, you forget, God is just and true in all of his ways. It's better not to be seen too much here, because you'll get a greater reward in heaven. And that which you take here, and if you get rewards here, and it's seen by too many people, and you begin to glory in it, well, then Jesus says, then that's what you get. You know, if you wanted to give and do things because you wanted people's attention, well, that's all the reward you're going to get. And if you're a true Christian, you may get the rod also along with this for being wicked, robbing God of his honor and glory, and allowing pride and self-centeredness to enter into your life. So again, a disciple, a prophet, a righteous man, if you help. And so these women and those who followed and gave and provided meals for them at times and mended their clothes and did whatever was necessary to help them so they could preach and go on about their ministry, he said, well, one day you're going to get whatever reward they get. You see, even under the law it was that way. Those who stayed behind and didn't go into battle but protected the people at home and provided the food and the weapons and stuff to send to the front where they were fighting, he said, there'll be no distinction. Those who go into the battle and those who stay and help, they will get the same reward. See, again, motive and intent is what God will always judge. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. If you don't believe me, believe the word. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. They're not to be highly honored, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. See, they're ultimately doing the same thing. They're sharing in the same thing. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. So you may have to plant seeds, and you may have to help someone and give them the gospel, and you may spend weeks with them, you may spend months, you may be a good witness, you may help them, and some other Christian could come along and speak a few words, and the Holy Spirit come down, and he'll lead them to the Lord, and you're not to be jealous or envious. And he may think, oh, look what I did, I won this soul to the Lord. And God may laugh and say, oh, you only did a little bit, you didn't really do the hard work. And even Jesus told his disciples, You have come and you're reaping of the harvest that you didn't sow or plant. You are entering into other men's works. See? The first shall be last. The last shall be first. So there shouldn't be no jealousy. God has people doing their work. So some plant, some water. And again, ultimately, God acts and moves, and we give glory to God. We don't take the credit. When I've heard of people who go around, how many souls they want, I thought, you ain't done nothing. And you've got a proud spirit, so you're getting a reward for nothing. You're a reproach to the Lord. Some of the most deepest people I've ever met were people who never led anybody to the Lord, but they knew how to pray. They knew how to move God. And some of the simplest, childish, immature people I've seen at times give a simple word and someone will fall under conviction, because the word God can honor anyway. And that person often gets puffed up and proud, and God has to punish them and chasten them. See, no credit to them. Let us not rob God of his honor and glory in everything we do. Stop looking for thanks and praise from people. That's what you're looking for. Don't do it in the name of Jesus, because you're going to be rebuked and punished if you do. You better do it in the right spirit, or you better not do it at all. Because God is not interested in people robbing him of his honor and glory and taking credit for something that they were just a vessel. See, that's why I said, you're nothing unless the Lord moves in you. And if God moves in you, stop comparing yourself and competing. There is no competition in the Christian walk. That's from the worldly nature. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3 and 4. Paul speaking, for the grace given to me, the spiritual ability, he's saying, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Lord, that God has given me as an apostle, he's saying, that I say to everyone among you, he's first in authority, has the right to instruct other Christians, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment or a right mind, as God has allowed to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same office. So he's saying, if you're gifted and called, don't glory in this. Don't be comparing yourself with anyone else. And God decides the measure he gives. And he gives the measure and capacity for people in their ministries. Some teachers and some pastors are highly gifted and given more grace than others. See, he gives in measure. And this goes with many ministries and gifts, according to the person's ability, according to their yieldedness, according to his own purposes and plans. See, all of this comes into effect. So he's saying, don't get into this place of thinking you are special. What do you have that he did not give you? And if you prayed and sought the Lord, and if you paid a price, and if your Christianity cost you, it should have. You have done your duty. Why are you proud and arrogant about it? You should have done that. When you've done everything you know how to do, the Lord said, you're still an unprofitable servant in yourself. You've done what God requires of you. You know, if God calls an apostle, it's no credit to him. He didn't earn anything. God's simply saying, now I put this authority on you, and you better fill this up. And you better be faithful. See, he will not have rebellion. So again, if he graces us, let's move within the ability. And let's not try to move in areas we can't. I know some people try to push us, and we try to push each other. And sometimes we think people should be doing this and that. Well, maybe God's not having them doing that. Maybe they're not capable. Maybe their maturity, maybe their trustworthiness. God cannot grace them with various things. He keeps them within what he sees fit and what he calls them for. So again, we're not to be the judge of these matters. So he's saying, again, we're different. We have different callings. We're at different degrees. All of this is within God's ability. And we just try to function and learn what is our duties and job and ministry. And let's try to do that before the Lord and leave it with the Lord without any competitiveness, without any jealousy, because otherwise you will get no reward as a Christian, and you What you do will be considered wood, hay, and stubble. It means God will burn it up. It's worthless eventually. And ultimately, he will punish and chastise you for disobedience and for dishonoring him by taking credit for things that you should not have taken credit for, being honored for things that you should not have dared touch God's honor in. Okay, let's move on. Verse 4. And when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable, and we will get into this later. And he gives this parable. We will read it, and we will not comment on it here because the Lord himself is going to interpret this, and then we will comment on it. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and it grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said to these things, and as he said these things, he says something interesting, and he cried out loud, see, so the multitudes could hear him. He didn't have no speaker system. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What is he saying here? Take serious heed to what you hear. That what I'm telling you people, what I'm telling you disciples, that this parable here and what I'm saying has serious consequences. Your eternal destiny depends on these things. The words that I speak to you are life. It's bread from heaven. And they have the ability to minister life and death according to how you answer it. Whether you go to heaven or hell will depend on these words. So he's saying you better take them seriously. It's interesting. When John gave the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelations, and the Lord spoke, he addressed each church, knowing them by name. And he also said, I know what you do. I know your actions, good and bad. But he also said, ending the message to each church, to you who have ears to hear, then you better listen. Take heed to what I'm saying. See, he was saying what? It's a serious message that I give you. Your eternal destiny depends on my words. I have the words of life. I have the words. I have the keys of death and hell. I am the one who gives eternal life, and I am the one who consigns to hell. Death and hell, I have power over it, all authority. I will be the judge. And ultimately, my words, whether they were received or whether they were rejected, will ultimately stand and be the judge at judgment day. Not your opinions, not your thoughts, but my word and my truth will ultimately have the final say-so. So you better heed and take seriously what I'm saying. Because there are consequences that are good, and there are consequences that are bad. And verse 9, and his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Okay, they didn't fully understand it, what he was talking about. Remember, parables, again, were given, and they used everyday illustrations to bring forth spiritual principles and so forth. They were little story lessons that we give the children. Again, a picture's worth 1,000 words. And at the same time, they were to reveal things. We're going to see that they concealed things, too, to certain people. That's why I warned them to listen to what I'm saying. And in verse 10, he said to his disciples, to you, the disciples, those who are following me, it has been granted to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So again, one of the purposes of parables was to reveal things to those who were serious, who were listening, but it was to conceal the truth from those who weren't. The mysteries of the kingdom are for those in the kingdom. They're not for the outsider. The pearls of the kingdom are for those in the kingdom. The bread for the children is for the children, not for the enemies. So we have to understand this. So the Lord's parables were often to hide a veil from the careless and the indifferent hearers. those not interested in the truth, those who fight against grace given, people who will not come to the light lest their sins be exposed. See, it's hard for us to understand. We think, again, we take one scripture, that for God so loved the world, he wants everybody to be saved. He does. But he does not alter his principles and how he works to suit wicked people. The most intellectual people, the Pharisees and the scribes, most of them were deceived and could not fully understand what Jesus was saying because of the wickedness of their heart, and they would not give way. And they would not give way, and therefore God's grace could not and would not help them. It would actually harden them. So let's go over for a further explanation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I've taught this many times. Many people have been Christians, really, years, will fight me, and they don't understand it. They don't think God does that because they don't believe what he says. Their concept of God and his word sometimes is false. I'm telling you, God will conceal as much as he will reveal according to how people respond to him. If he tells us not to cast pearls before swine, there's times he will not do it. So we've got to be careful not to misrepresent God. And again, take serious what he says. Chapter 13, verse 10. He's talking to his disciples here, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Who? The people at large. He's not talking about the disciples now. See, as he's teaching his disciples and others, a lot of times the crowds are there and the Pharisees. And again, when he taught in parables, there were certain things that could be revealed and certain things would not. And the Holy Spirit knew who was receptive and who was not. And Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "To you, the disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." See, a lot of people you talk to, or a few, they want to know all about the Bible. They want to know all of this, and they want to know all that. And the only thing interesting they need to know is to repent and turn to the Lord. They're sinners. They can't go any further. Even giving them knowledge of the Bible is not going to convince them of anything, and it's not going to help them spiritual. They'll argue and debate you, and then they'll come back and have another question, and I have another. All of this has no use spiritually. It's only when conviction falls on them and they realize they're sinners, then they can begin to enter into the kingdom. And then the epistles and the Word of God is for them. Otherwise, it's foolishness to them. They're trying to apply principles of Scripture, and yet their heart has not been changed. Therefore, it's vain, and it cannot help them spiritually. That's why sinners can read the Bible, and it still won't help them. They can apply certain principles, but it's not helping them spiritually, because the problem is them, that they need a change first before the Holy Spirit can take them anywhere. And again, you have to be in his kingdom and following him. So he said, what? That these mysteries of the kingdom, these pearls of the kingdom, are not for those who are not disciples. What is for them? That they listen to the message of conviction and salvation, that they're sinners, and then when they cross that line and are put into the kingdom, then these things are for them. They're for those who are in the family. They're not for the outsiders. For whosoever has, that's them, to him more shall be given. See, once you enter the way of grace and faith, then God gives you more. Once you respond to salvation and obedience and submitting to the Lordship and repentance and turning from the world unto the Lord, then he gives more grace. It's the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of faith. It's a continual walk with the Lord. It's growth. It's increase. So whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he will have an abundance. He will bear fruit, and he will bear much fruit, because the life of Christ abides in him and continuously in him to change him and mold him and mature him. But whoever does not have, who has not entered the kingdom, who has not submitted to the Lordship of Christ, who's not come under his leading of the Holy Spirit and has his sins dealt with, even what he has shall be taken away from him. If he hears the gospel and the message is given, and he doesn't take heed, in which Jesus warns him, take serious what I'm telling you. I'm giving you opportunity. But if you're careless about it, and you don't take it seriously, then even that message that was given to you will be taken away, and you will be hardened further. You will become under a stricter judgment because you have been given light that you refused. See, that's justice. That's holiness. Therefore, I speak to them, the people, in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. They understand some little things Jesus is talking about, but because the heart's not willing to change, they really can't see the full truth. And while hearing, they do not hear. They hear my words, but they don't hear to obey it. They do not see spiritually to be enlightened and turn to the truth. But see, they hear words. See, the mental words they hear, but they have no spiritual value in them. The letter of the law killeth. Even the Bible, being read by backsliders and carnal people and professing Christians, it has no spiritual value to them. And even the light they appear to be reading, that they say they understand, will judge them further one day. See, Jesus told the Pharisees, you say that you have no sin. And he was implying, and you surely do, and you won't recognize it. Therefore, your sin remains. You're in a worse state because you refuse to submit to the will and the word of God. So in the case, Jesus speaking, in their case, these people, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart or the spirit of this people has become dull, hardened, calloused is what it means. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Notice the responsibility is put on them. They will not come to the light, even when they know the light's there. Or they come on their terms. They want something from God in Christ, but they don't want it to interfere with their life. They don't want to be serious. See, they're indifferent. They're not serious about their souls. Those not wanting religion to interfere with their lifestyle. This is the mass as a whole. You'll still find this true. He said, otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, the Spirit, and return. They would understand they have to return and repent, and I would heal them. He's not talking about physical healing here. Spiritual healing, that they're sinners and they need to be made whole. But then he turns to his disciples and says, but your eyes have seen, and therefore you are blessed, because they see and your ears they hear. See, he's saying, you've taken heed to what I've said. Now, when he addressed all the people, he said, take heed, listen to me, and his disciples were listening. And when they didn't understand, Jesus didn't rebuke them here. There were times he rebuked them because they should have understood, and they were just lackadaisical. But here, he said, he explained it to them. And other gospels say the same thing. And after he talked to the people, he said he went and explained to them all the parables. See, because it was for them to understand. The mysteries of the kingdom are theirs. And if you don't understand, you seek and pursue God, and you'll grow, and you'll finally understand these things. And then he says in verse 17, for truly I say to you, who the disciples, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Even the prophets given the great prophecies about Jesus and the events the Lord would do, he's saying they never had me. See, they had the law and the prophets. But I come with grace and truth. I am the incarnation. The Father indwells me. I'm with you in a way as a prophet 24 hours a day. The Spirit came upon them. But the Spirit indwells me consistently. I am the closest you're going to get to a revelation from God and what the Father's like that you'll ever see in this life. That's what he was telling them. And because you're listening and because you're hearing, I'm going to open these things up to you, and you will grow further and go on into the deeper things. See, this is what he's telling them. Because you see and you're hearing and you apply this word to your life, you let the word of God reprove you and correct you and instruct you. And you don't fight against the light. You let the light do its job. You don't fight against God's dealings when he chastens you, when he punishes you. When he shows you what needs to be done, you don't defend yourself. You don't justify yourself. You say, this is true, Lord, help me. And where I'm deceived and blind, enlighten me, Lord, that I will not be a fool and have to be punished by you and do not know why I'm being punished. So this is what they were doing. They could say like David, search me, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. What I don't understand, help me, Lord, that I will not be slow. And see, the Holy Spirit says, then I'll give you increase. If you use what I give you, if you take the truth I'm giving you and you start applying it and you yield to the Holy Spirit's conviction and dealings and you start doing what he says, then I'll give you more. But if you don't, you cannot go on. And you'll have to be chastened and reproved, and you will slow the process down. So we see then again that God has a way and a means that he wants us to understand. So Matthew basically explains very clearly this concept that God conceals from the wicked. See, ultimately, overall purpose of God is not that any parish should all come to knowledge of truth. He gives grace, but when people refuse grace and fight grace, you find this in the Old and the New Testament, then they begin to resist God. Let's stop here. Father, help us to understand your word, that we shall receive more, and that we can grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.